God. Thank you, Jesus. Is God good? Some of the time? I just want to make sure I'm in the right church. You know, as we were singing the song before, can a nation be turned back to God? You know, I was thinking of it when I saw that the scripture that says, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. The kindness of the Lord. Tell me the next verse, next word in this scripture. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, I learned that God's a good God, and I also learned when people know how good God is, they won't run from God. They'll always run to God. And do you know that God has chosen you and me to display His goodness to this world? Amen? So turn to the person next to you and say, my God is a good God. Hallelujah. I've only been here the last couple of days, and I've been really encouraged. It's awesome to be around believers that love God and are on fire for God. Amen? And I'm stirred up, and I'm kind of excited to see what I'm going to say tonight, because I have no idea. But I'm going to share some of my story, and we'll see how the Lord leads. And you said 11:30 we're supposed to finish, Pastor? But before I get started in my story, well, someone already asked me about this. It says HBU. It stands for Houston Baptist University. It's what I had when the pastor asked me to preach. It's what I was wearing, and I wasn't planning on preaching, so that's why I'm wearing this shirt. But I will share something. I went to Houston Baptist University, and I was a student, and as I got close to graduation, I prayed, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? I didn't hear anything. With a few weeks left before graduation, my prayer became more like, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And I remember it was a Wednesday night. It was 10 days before graduation. And I said, God, what do you want me to do? And where do you want me to go? Because in all sincerity, I was scared. At the time, I had no home or family to go to. I had no money. I had no car. I lived in the dorms. I was so scared. I had condensed 4 years of college into six because I didn't know what I was going to do or where I was going to go. And I cried out that night, and I got quiet. Sometimes it's just good to be quiet. And in my heart, it's like I heard the Lord say, well, son, what do you want to do? And I was like, God, whatever you want me to do. And then I said, well, God, since you asked, and I hadn't really thought about it, but you know God knows the desires of your heart. I said, God, I remember the end of my first year here at HBU. You gave me a vision for this university. I said, God, I'm about to graduate, but I'd love to see some of this vision come to pass. So, God, what I would love to do if I could stay at HBU. And I said, God, this is what I would like to do. I would love to help coach soccer. At the time, we were Division I, and I was on the soccer team. I said, God, if I could help coach soccer, and Lord, I would, you know how I love all sports. If I could help direct the intramural sports program, and Lord, if I could live in the university apartments, and God, if I could be on a meal plan in the school cafeteria, that tells you I wasn't too smart, okay, right? And God, I wouldn't need much, a dumb thing to say, but you know, in my piety, I thought, God, I wouldn't need much if I could have about $1,000 a month. This is a Wednesday night. I'm on my knees by my dorm bed. And I said, God, if I could stay at HBU, do soccer, intramural sports, university apartments, meal plan, and $1,000 a month. The next day is Thursday. It happened to be the last day for intramural sports for the school year. The vice president of student affairs, he ran the program himself. But I was always involved and always out there early helping out and always late collecting stuff for him. It happened to be track. Everything was over. Everybody leaves. I'm the only one left with the VP. I'm picking up the shot put and batons. I'm picking up all the equipment. He has his clipboard. I have all the equipment. We're walking across the field, across the track to store the equipment in the gym. As we're walking, he says to me, Celine, graduation is coming up soon. Yes, sir. 10 days. He goes, do you know what you're doing yet? I said, no, I'm just praying about it. And then he says, I'm sure you have a lot of opportunities. I was going, oh, brother, you know, I was like. And he says, the athletic director and I, we've been talking. And we have a proposal for you. He said, we would like to create two positions. He said, for the first 3 months of the school year, we would like you to be the assistant soccer coach on the soccer team. He said, the rest of the year, you'd be upstairs with me in student affairs with your primary responsibility to direct the intramural sports program. He said, since I'm in charge of housing, we can put you in the university apartments and put you on a meal plan in the cafeteria. And then he said, we really don't have a budget for this, so we could probably come up with about, and what do you think he said? $1,000 a month. When he said this, my first response was, I'll pray about it. I'll pray about it. What did I do? All right. And I remember, it wasn't until later that night, as I ran up to my dorm room, and I fell by the foot of my bed, and I said, God, 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 I didn't mean $1,000, I meant $10,000. It was too late. But God has been good to me. And I can't help, when I share that, I think of the scripture, it says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And really that word delight means to be intertwined with the will of God. And I want you to know something. As you walk with God, God not just gives you the desires of your heart, you can so walk with God that He actually places His desires in you and they become your desires. Some things that might scare us or seem there's no way, let me tell you, when you walk with God, He places them in you and He's the one that brings them to pass. Well, one of the things that at HBU that intrigued me for years, it's where the Houston Rockets used to practice, the basketball team in Houston. And there was a gentleman on the team I always wanted to speak with. His name was Hakeem Olajuwon. He no longer plays ball, but many of you probably, anybody here remember Hakeem Olajuwon? Does anybody know what religion he is? He's a Muslim in the Islamic faith. And I always wanted to speak with him, but people were there for autographs and pictures, and I wanted a chance to talk alone with him. Well, one day, he came into the activity center next to the gym because Sports Illustrated was doing the front cover photo for the kids' version of Sports Illustrated, and he happened to be the front cover. Well, after the photo session, there's no one else there. I happen to be in there, and Hakeem starts to walk towards out the back door to go into the gym for practice. I thought, God, I've been praying for a chance to speak with him. Thus, this must be my opportunity. So I ran up behind him as he's getting to the door. I said, Mr. Hakeem, Mr. Hakeem. He turned around. I said, hello, Mr. Hakeem. My name is Salim. If you don't mind, I'd like to talk to you about God sometime. And he looked at me kind of puzzled, and I said, you see, because I was raised as a Muslim. And when I said that, he put a big smile on his face. And then I said, and now I am a Christian. And then he didn't have a smile on his face. And he said, that is not possible. I said, oh, yes, it is. And then he said, we must talk. I said, yes, we must. And we talked maybe 12, 15, 20 times over the next year and a half, sometimes over 2 hours. But do you know why he was so willing to meet with me? He was determined that I should renounce my Christian faith and come back to Islam. A very brilliant, a very devout, and a very devoted man, known really across the nation for his devotedness towards Islam. And I remember, in all sincerity, our first 4 encounters were like a war. I mean, really, we just butted heads. And it was very tiring. And he always loved to dominate the conversation. And I remember one day, it was a Thursday morning, we've met about 4 times already, and I went to our activity center to set up for our convocation, our chapel service. As I finished setting up, I started walking back towards the office, and the Lord impressed in my heart to go into the gym. Well, it was too early for me to go work out, and the Rockets were out of town, so there was no need for me to go into the gym. But nonetheless, I obeyed what God put on my heart. So I walk into the gym, and who's in there? Hakeem Olajuwon, Mario Elie, and Clyde Drexler. They were all hurt, and so none of them were traveling with the team that day. Hakeem just sat down on the far end by the bleachers. The trainer put ice on his knees, and I thought, God, I don't want to get into it today. So, and they didn't see me there across the other side. I decided to keep walking and walk out the next exit door. Well, Hakeem must have turned and saw me, because as I got to that exit door, I hear across the gym, I hear, trying to avoid me. I thought, oh God, not this morning, God. And you know, I walked over there and I sat down, and for the next 55 minutes, we shared with one another. But it's the first time we didn't preach at one another. It's the first time we didn't debate or argue. And I had to get up to leave after 55 minutes. And when I got up, he extended his hand and he said, "First time we end in peace. I like this." I said, "Yeah, me too." And the very next day, in our very training room, Hakeem, about 9 other Rockets, and half of our own basketball team was in there. And I had an opportunity to present the gospel with such a presence of the Lord that grown men were weeping. There were no interruptions, and even Hakeem had nothing to say. And I learned something. It's not until you can actually establish a friendship or a relationship that someone's heart is really open to hear what you have to say. And no, he didn't become a Christian that day, and as far as I know, he's not yet. But I know that night, that day, that the seed of the word was planted in his heart. The Lord showed that in my heart. And I shared that you might pray. Another encounter we had, he asked me about my own Christian faith and my own Islamic upbringing, and I let him know. My father, born and raised in Jerusalem, Palestinian. All 5 of his kids were raised here in the United States, but in a very godly Islamic home. My parents were so godly, so loving, so giving, taught us the ways of Islam, taught us how to pray, always fasting during Ramadan. I never tasted alcohol. I never tried drugs. I never tried a cigarette. I never said a curse word. I didn't even date. I guess I wasn't too smart. Anyway, here, and I share that. I want you to know I had an incredible upbringing. As a matter of fact, in school, peer pressure never bothered me. As a matter of fact, if I was walking behind the gym and kids were trying to drink beer or smoke and they saw me coming, they'd throw it down and I wouldn't say anything. They just saw the godly life that I lived. And I was a Muslim. And it's amazing. In my high school of over 2,000 students, a public school in South Florida, do you know how many people witnessed to me, shared their faith? Not one Christian ever witnessed to me. I was never invited to a church, a Christian Bible study, FCA Young Life, a Christian concert. As a matter of fact, if you asked me to name a Christian in my high school, I could not name one. And that wouldn't be so bad, except you could ask anyone in that school if they knew a Muslim. And they would tell you, "Oh, Salim is a Muslim." As a matter of fact, the coaches even knew when it was Ramadan and I was fasting, and they purposely would take it easy on me because they knew I was Muslim. I was voted most likely to succeed, excelled academically and athletically. It's not like I was hidden. And I always like to ask this question. The Christians that were there, what are the reasons, or should I say excuses, that they never shared with me, that they never reached out? I could flip it around and say, what are the reasons or excuses that sometimes we don't share or witness? And we could go a whole nother way with that question. But nonetheless, after I graduated from high school, I got a sports car for graduation. My dad was pretty wealthy at the time. We had some restaurants. We lived on the water, had a boat. I mean, I had a good home, good life, good family, good religion. I mean, everything was great in my family. My first year of college, I ended up going, and normally I don't share this, but in light of 9/11, I went to an aeronautical university flight school in Daytona Beach, Florida, called Embry-Riddle. There I obtained a pilot's license. And it's amazing, I do not know how many students, maybe 1,000 students were there, but there were about 30 or so Muslim students, all the Trans-Mediterranean airline pilots, some Saudi pilots, Turkish pilots, and it's amazing, when we were together as a group, same scenario, not one Christian ever reached out to us. As a matter of fact, 2 guys on my dorm wing wanted to become Muslim just because they saw my life, and I was not trained to be evangelical like Muslims are trained now to reach out and witness. I was just taught to live a godly Islamic life, to live a peaceful life. And they saw that in my life, and I was a Muslim. And it's interesting. I wonder if we might have a different scenario today if a Christian had enough nerve to reach out to someone even in flight school. Anyway, after that, I went back home. We lived in South Florida. I went back home that summer. While I was on the beach, a high school girl came up to me, a Christian, and she was the first Christian to ever share her faith with me. She didn't even say a whole lot. As we spoke, she ended up inviting me to this Christian coffee house called Koinonia. As I spoke with her, I realized it was Christian. I had no desire to go to anything Christian, but she was really cute, so I decided to go. You know, I mean, you never know what God's going to use, but not near as cute as my precious godly wife who couldn't make it today. I have to share that in case she hears that tape. I mean, But I'm a very blessed man. I got a godly, beautiful wife and two beautiful children, 6 months and 2.5 years, and I get to see them tomorrow. Anyway, I share that because, you know, I didn't become a Christian. I never planned on becoming a Christian. And I didn't become a Christian that week, that month, or anytime soon. But I want you to know something. That simple invitation eventually led to what changed my life forever. And literally, thousands of lives have been changed for the kingdom of God because one high school girl had enough courage to invite one Muslim college guy to a place where two things: I could meet Christians that were real, and I could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I went, never planned on becoming a Christian, but these Christians loved me, even though I was Muslim. And lest I forget to share this later, I want you to know something. Love never fails. People can out-argue you, out-debate you. You may not even know apologetics, but let me tell you something. And I may have time to share about my dad. Love never fails. And people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. But they loved me even though I was Muslim. They didn't judge me. They accepted me even though I was Muslim. And I just want you to ask this question. Are you that kind of Christian? I believe you in this church are. That you love, you accept, you don't judge, regardless of from any walk of life that people come from. Well, anyway, God used that because as they loved me and they were praying for me, some were not even ashamed of who Jesus was in their life. But as they prayed for me, I will share this. I felt sorry for the Christians. I did, because I was Muslim. And I knew that Jesus, the prophet Jesus, Christians had made to be the Son of God, which in Islam is blasphemy. Really, the only unpardonable sin in Islam is to put a partner equal with God. And that's what you Christians had done with the prophet Jesus. You made him to be the Son of God. So I started loving you guys, and I felt sorry for you at the same time. As a matter of fact, there was a big wooden cross behind the pulpit, and because they befriended me and we started doing things together, playing ball, going to the beach, trying to surf, I ended up even going to church with them. I always sat on the back and on the aisle because I never knew when I'd have to leave. It's amazing, I never had to leave. But I prayed, as this wooden cross was there, I prayed to Allah, I prayed to my God for the cross to fall, because when that cross fell, it would be my sign to get up in their church and let them know, see, Christianity's false. Jesus is not the Son of God, he's only a prophet. Because that, I want you to know where I was coming from. Well, the cross never fell. I guess they had a good carpenter. You'll get that one later. But I want you to see my heart, where I was coming from. And it's amazing, probably because of their prayers more than anything, one night I couldn't go to sleep. I'm trying to sleep and I started thinking, and this question came to my mind. Why am I a Muslim? Well, I'm Muslim because my mom and dad are Muslim. And they're godly. Of course Islam is right. And then I thought, well, why do the Christians think they're right? Why did a Hindu? Why did a Buddhist? Why did a Jews? And I started to think of different religions and faiths, and they all believe they're right. And I knew they couldn't all be right. And let me just ask you this. Whatever you believe, why do you believe it? Because the preacher tells you? Because your mom and dad? Because your nation tell you? Does that make it right? I mean, what do you think you would believe today if you were born and raised in, let's say, Saudi Arabia, and you were taught Islam all of your life, and you had godly parents that lived an incredible example before you? See, it's one thing to know what you believe, but a whole nother to know why you believe. And that night, I cried out to Allah, my God. I said, God, I want to know the truth. God, I just want to know the truth about you, about heaven. But God, I don't want to know because of my parents or some book or some preacher. God, even as much as I love my parents, God, I want to know from you. I believe you are real. And if you show me, I will live for you and I will serve you all the days of my life. And I meant business with God. And I didn't get an answer that night. But it sent me on a quest, a journey. I started studying. I started researching. I started observing. I'm not a genius like some of you guys, but the more I studied, the more confused I got. I started visiting and observing. And I got to such a place, I got consumed with wanting to know this truth and had no idea what the end. I got to where I couldn't sleep. I got to where I was weeping. I started going out on our boat at night by myself, asking God to show me, to speak to me. Because I said, God, okay. I started reading the list. God, if Christianity is the truth, speak to me. God, if Islam is the truth, I wanted God to speak with me. I knew enough from the Quran and Bible that God could speak through a star, a burning bush, a donkey, a word. I knew that God could speak many ways. I did not know how he was going to speak, but I wanted him to speak to me. I just wanted to know the truth. And I will tell you this, even Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst will be filled. And it's even blessed just to have that hunger and thirst. And I discovered something. God's put it in most people. You'll see in a few moments. I remember I cried out I said, okay, God, I'm going to make it easy for you. This is after weeks and even months. I said, okay, God, I'd never seen a shooting star. I said, okay, God, when I read the right faith, will you just give me a shooting star as a sign? And I said, God, is Christianity the truth? And I'd look real fast because I knew it wasn't. And I'd go on down my list and I got no shooting star. I got to such desperation that I decided that I was going to try each and every faith that I thought had any validity to it at all. I decided to get Christianity out of the way first. And what I did, I went to this place, Koinonia, where I had first been invited. And I didn't want people to know what I was doing, but I thought I at least needed one person for some type of guidance, if I had questions in particular. And I ended up getting with the associate director, a lady. I can walk down here, is that legal? And she pulls out, I told her what I kind of wanted to do, and she pulls out this loose leaf notebook. And she turns the first page and it says, in the beginning. I thought, oh no, it's going to be a long night. And anyway, I'm going to show you what she said. But I'm going to show you differently than how she said it. While I was in Kenya this summer, I got to minister literally to hundreds of Muslims. And one of my encounters, as I'm speaking to probably 100 or so Muslims, I asked the lady, if she's standing right there in front, there's a whole group of people, if I might borrow her veil. May I have you up here, sir? Can you have you for assistance? Would you come stand right here for me? Thank you. I always pick the good-looking man. Help me out here.
Thank you.
But I want you to see this. As she explains the story, I'm going to explain it a little different way. But things started clicking that I didn't understand as a Muslim. And I'm using this to represent God. And I'm using white because God is a holy God. He's righteous. He's the creator, the Alpha and the Omega. He created the heavens and the earth, all that there is. The beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea. God created it all. And then God, even after he created all this creation, he determined to create someone in his own image. And that's when God created man from the dust of the earth. And he breathed the breath of life into man. And that's where man became a living being. And I knew as a Muslim that God had created man. But what I did not understand is the purpose that God created man. When God created man, did you know what God used to do? This is amazing. God used to walk with man. God walked and talked with man. There was a relationship. There was fellowship. There was intimacy. There was communion. I didn't understand that. And I understand more how Abraham was called the friend of God. I didn't have that concept as a Muslim. As a Muslim, God is so almighty, Allah, the God, he's sovereign. He's off in the distance where you don't have this. This is almost in the sense of blasphemy in an Islamic mind. Because you can't get this close to God. But I saw in the beginning, this is how God created man. And then as God speaks with man, I've blessed you with all of this beautiful garden. Eat what you will. Tend the garden. You have dominion over all that there is. Oh, there's just that one tree back there. Don't eat of that tree. The day you eat, you will die. Do you understand? They understood. But you know the story. One day, Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree. They were disobedient to the will of God. God said that the day that they eat, they would die. But I didn't understand. I read, they didn't die the day they ate. Did God lie? No, he didn't lie. They didn't die the way that I understood. We think physical death. You know how they died? They died in their relationship to God. They died in a sense spiritually because a holy God
could not have fellowship with sinful man. But God had a plan. He knew that man would blow it, and God already had a plan. You know why? Because God loves man so much. He created you and me in His own image. The Bible says when He thinks of us, He calls us precious. God loves you with an everlasting love. If I had time, I could explain to you how God is absolutely crazy about you. And I didn't understand that as a Muslim, but I understood real clearly that this sin separated man from a holy God. Not only would it keep man separated from God, but when man died physically in this state, he would end up being eternally separated in hell from a holy God in heaven. But God loved man so much, He had a plan before the foundation of the earth. And there's many stories in the Quran and even in the Word of God. And I'll share this one. I remember sharing with my daddy, because it's amazing how many things you pick up, not just from the Word of God, but here, let's back up so everyone can see us. But even from media or television. My parents, I remember every year, they would watch the Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. Anybody ever see it? My mom loved Charlton Heston. My dad, I don't know if my dad knew that, but anyway. But it was a pretty good illustration of what took place in the Word of God. When God told Moses to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and his heart was hard. And then 9 plagues, and Pharaoh's heart is still hard. And then God said, Moses, this time He will let my people go. And this is what He said. He said, I am going to send the death angel into every home. I'm going to let you be the front door of this home now. As the death angel comes to this home, he's going to kill the firstborn in every home. But to separate my people from them, it's very important. You must go and you must sacrifice a lamb. And as you sacrifice the lamb and eat the lamb, the most important thing is you must take the blood from the lamb and put it on the sides of the door and over the doorpost. You look pretty good like that. Watch this. I want you to see this. As you place this is so important, the blood of the lamb over the sides of over the doorpost and the sides of the door. When the death angel comes, if he sees the blood of the lamb, the death angel will pass over and they get to live. If there is no blood from the lamb, the death angel enters in and he kills. And I remember explaining to my dad, I said, Dad, God was already giving us a picture that He was going to provide another lamb to be slain. And if we were covered with His blood, we would live eternally and not be separated from God. And that Lamb of God is called the Word of God, become flesh, who is called Jesus Christ. But I asked him this, and I'll ask you this. I said, Dad, when the death angel came, did he ever look inside? Did he know if there was a Hebrew or Egyptian? Did he know if it was a Muslim or a Jew? Did he know if they were good or bad? No, he looked for one thing, the blood of the lamb. And I learned when God sacrificed His own lamb, Jesus Christ, and raised Him from the dead, the Word of God, and I remember going back to the story, the lady explained, if I would accept this gift of the resurrected Jesus, invite Him into my life, confess Him as my Lord, I would be covered by the blood of Jesus. Not only would I be promised the gift of eternal life, but I can now walk and have fellowship with the living God. I did not understand that. Well, she explained all of that, and I'd studied enough to know, and we got to this point. Thank you. Give my friend a hand here. As we got to this point, she said, would you like to pray? And I said, okay, and you know, I'm just really struggling. And there's this quote-unquote sinner's prayer where I believe that whole story and that Jesus was slain, crucified on the cross. 3 days later, God raised Him from the dead. If I would believe on Him, I would be saved, born again, covered by the blood, receive the gift of eternal life. My name would be written in heaven. I prayed this prayer to myself. Then she asked me if I would pray out loud. As I started to pray, and I got to the part where I had to confess Jesus as Lord, and ask Jesus to come into my heart, I could not say the name of Jesus. You know, earlier I said I never cursed. Well, I kind of lied. Because when I got upset, anybody here ever been upset? 3 honest people in your church, Pastor. I just wanted... Now, when you really get upset, what words come out? No, don't say them here. It was usually playing sports. If I was on the bottom of a pylon, if I had to be really upset, and when I said this, even the coaches would back off because they knew my life. When I got really upset, I would go, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. I didn't know Jesus. I wouldn't have taught about Jesus like that. Well, I mean, really, not to offend anyone, but why didn't I say, Allah Muhammad? Do you ever hear people go, Buddha, New Age, Confucius, when they get upset? And you know what God showed me? Even Satan and his demons know there's only one name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess his Lord. And that is the name. When I went to confess, curse, it's like Satan wanted to make sure I cursed the living God. And I used the name of Jesus. So the only time I'd ever used that was in the sense of cursing or blasphemy. Plus, I was taught that if I ever said this, I would condemn myself to hell. But I was so hungry and so desperate. And the lady said, she said, come on, you can do it. I said, okay, oh my gosh, I just condemned myself to hell. My next thought was, if my parents find out, I'm going really soon. I mean, I was really scared. And I don't know why, it wasn't until later on that night, I'm skipping quite a bit here, but later on that night, I was riding my bicycle home. And as I'm riding my bicycle, I will share this. Earlier, when I'd visit churches, very little bothered me in church. The preaching didn't bother me in church. The people didn't bother me in church. The praying didn't bother me in church. You know what bothered me? Is when they sung songs about the name of Jesus or the blood of Jesus. I say bother. I didn't realize it was the Holy Spirit dealing with me. I remember one of the songs they sung from their hymnals. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sins. I would sing with them. And I would go, wonderful grace of God, greater than all. Because I believed in God, but not Jesus as God. And I sung God so loud, I couldn't hear the name of Jesus. I sung God so loud, the people around me couldn't hear the name of Jesus. And you know what they did? They kept inviting me. Let me tell you, love never fails. So anyway, I'm riding my bicycle home. It's after midnight. I'm kind of concerned about all he did. As I'm riding my bicycle home, all of a sudden, I started singing, wonderful grace of Jesus. Boy, would you say? Again, wonderful grace of Jesus. Boy, you did it again. And you know, I can't explain this, but I had no idea that if I asked Jesus to come into my heart, that Jesus would come into my heart. No, I didn't understand. I never knew God wanted to walk with me and talk with me. I thought God was Almighty Allah. Pray, fast, live for Him, serve Him, and maybe one day get to be with Him. I had no idea He wanted to be with me now. I did not know the scripture that says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And right there, as I'm riding my bicycle, I knew that Jesus had come into my heart, that Jesus was Lord, Jesus was my Lord, my name was written in heaven, and I knew I would never be the same. And His Spirit bore witness with my spirit that not only was I a child of God, but I now could call God Abba Father. Right then and there, as I'm riding my bicycle, and my life has never been the same since. I got home, I put my bike back as I always had, I went out on the boat, I'm singing, I'm laughing, I'm crying, I'm changed, in the midst of all this, I'm looking up into the heavens, and then in the midst of this, I apologized to God. I said, God, I am so sorry. All these months, I asked for a sign like a shooting star. God, I don't need any shooting star. When all the time the sign was in two things, your people, the Christians that were real, and also in your word. When I studied parts of the New Testament, when I was looking at Christianity, I said, God, I don't need a sign like a shooting star. I now know that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is my Lord. And when I said that, it's like God said amen, because a shooting star shot across that sky. And let me tell you something, I wept and I wept tears of joy, and I finally knew my destiny in life. And really, that's where my story begins. Do I have time to share my story? No, I'm just kidding. What time?
11 o'clock.
I just want to know what time it is. What time is it? Oh, we got 4 hours. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't tell my parents right away. Let me just share about my parents. Is that okay?
Yes.
Should I wait till tomorrow morning?
No.
Okay, now listen, I didn't tell my parents right away. I wanted to live. I didn't know what would happen, okay? And I didn't say anything for a while. And I remember My friend Jake came by to pick me up one day. We would drive from South Florida up to North Carolina to go snow skiing during the Christmas time. And I remember I had my bags by the door. He honks the horn. I come by. My mom's in the kitchen. I go into the kitchen. I hug and kiss my mom. Allah, God be with you. I kiss her. I go to the door. My mom comes to the door. And because my mom, she, till this day, she is at the door until you are out of sight. That's just my mom, and our whole family's kind of like that now. So, anyway, I got my bags, I started to go out, and my mom said, Celine, but you know how moms can say it with a different tone that only you notice is different? And it kind of got my attention. And I turned, I said, yeah, Mom. And, you know, moms just kind of know things. And she just said this. I mean, she just said, did you become a Christian? And I thought, oh, my God. Who told her? How did she find me? I had all these questions going on my mind. And, you know, it was the first time I was just encountered about my faith like that. And I'm looking at her, and I finally just said, yes, I got to go. And she goes, Celine, I go, yeah, Mom. And she goes, you have to tell your dad. I figured, when I come back, I just figured I wouldn't come back. And I ended up coming back. Nothing was said for a while. It was a few weeks later. I'm out at my friend's house. We're playing, there's several of us playing ball in the front yard, throwing the ball around. And all of a sudden, I buckled over. I mean, I felt like I was punched in the center of my belly. And I buckled over. I couldn't get up. I went and I sat down on their porch. And I mean, I'm buckled over. And I knew I wasn't sick. I did not know what it was. And I'm buckled over like this, and a couple guys came over, and I remember Brian, he says, Salim, are you okay? I was not thinking this. I was not planning on saying this. When he asked me, are you okay, I stood straight up, and I said, today I have to tell my dad that I'm a Christian. And I couldn't believe I said it. And he said, no, you don't. I mean, they like my sports car and everything else, so they didn't know what was going to happen. I mean, I couldn't believe I said that. You know, a few moments later, the lady of the house comes out and she says, Salim, your mom is on the phone. My mom had never called me there. And she said, Salim, your father's here and he wants you to come home. He wants to talk to you. And I knew. You know, it's interesting how that whole time the Holy Spirit was preparing me for something that was going to come. And I didn't even realize it. I thought the Holy Spirit was a cloud or a vapor. I didn't realize he's the person that comes to indwell the believer, to teach us and to guide us. And here he is guiding me and let me know something that's going to take place. I hopped on my bicycle, I ride home, and I wasn't planning on sharing this, so I just trust God here. I walk into the house, and we have a real nice home. And I finally end up in the den. I'm going to use you two here so I can visualize my mom and dad. My mom and dad are sitting in the love seat in front of the TV. The TV is turned off. Not good news. And my father says, your mother says you have something to tell me. I said, yes, I do. And I started to share everything with my parents. More than what I've shared with you tonight, because you have to understand, as I'm speaking with my father, I'm really tearing their hearts apart, because for one, I'm the firstborn in our family. And even in my father's village back home outside Jerusalem, his name is Robin, but people don't know him by Robin. He's Abu Salim, father of Salim, father of the firstborn son. I was the most devout and devoted. I was, as a matter of fact, I was named after my father's father, Salim, who would climb the minaret and do the call to prayer, as I shared with you yesterday. And I was named after him. I was the apple of my mom and dad's eye. I was the most devout, the most devoted. I was the oldest, the firstborn. And it's in that also my father, I'm thinking about later, I thought about what my father must be thinking. What's happened to my son? And where have I failed my son? Why is he bringing shame on our family like this? Shame to our name. Shame to our heritage. And then in my zeal, I said some things and that were inappropriate at the time, but I know my father must be thinking, how can my son say this about the prophet Jesus, that he's Lord, that he's the Son of God, and that without Jesus, we would die and go down? Is he telling me that my mother and father are already in hell? That their parents are already in hell? That our ancestry, as far as we know, are in hell because we don't accept this Jesus? What's wrong with my son? And I want you to know something. When you share with people, it's more than just words or more than just a person you're speaking to. There is a mindset, there is heritage, there's philosophy, and let me tell you, only the Spirit of God can open up someone's heart or mind to receive the truth of the life of God that is in Jesus Christ. And in my zeal, I thought I was going to prove it to my parents right then and there. And all I did, I do remember this, as I'm finishing speaking with my parents, I had an open vision while I'm speaking to my mom and dad. While I'm speaking, I'm finishing what I'm saying, all of a sudden, there were flames of fire. They were so real, I started screaming, can can't you see? Can't you see? And I started sticking my hand, and I was grabbing my mom and dad, trying to pull them out of the fire. And it's amazing, finally the flames dissipated. My mom and dad are weeping, I'm weeping. We finally dry our tears. And my father and I, we looked at each other, and we both knew I could not stay there in that home. But you know, God put such a love in my mom and dad for me, I was allowed to come back home. Oh, I couldn't have a Bible, I couldn't go to church. I was glad of two things. Number one, they heard the gospel, they knew I was a Christian, and I had a place to live. And you know, I just want to share something, if you don't mind, for an instant. About the flames of fire. Remember in Luke chapter 16, there's a rich man and Lazarus. And you know, maybe this rich man didn't believe in God, heaven or hell, eternity. And all of a sudden he dies and he goes to hell. And as Lazarus is taken to Abraham's bosom when he dies, there's an incredible scene where the man burning in hell can see Lazarus with Abraham. And as this man is burning in anguish and fire and torment, he cries out, Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus to come dip his finger in some water just to cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in these flames? And Father Abraham says a few things, and one of the things basically is that his eternal destination is not only sealed, but no one from here can go where you are, and no one from there can come here. Your destiny's sealed. Now, I don't know about you. If that's me, I would say, well, give me another chance. I didn't know. It's not the way I was raised. I wasn't taught that. But it's amazing. This man who's burning in hell, he does cry out again. But he doesn't cry out for himself. It's the most amazing story, I think, in the scriptures. He says, Father Abraham, then I beg you, will you send Lazarus to my father's house? Because I have five brothers, and they need to be warned so they don't come to this place of torment. Maybe he's thinking, that's not the way we were raised. That's not the way I taught them. I was the oldest. They followed me. And here's a man who probably didn't believe in any of that stuff. And all of a sudden, not only does he believe in heaven, hell, God, now he even believes in door-to-door witnessing. Why? Because the only gospel preached from hell as a man telling us to go and tell. You know, it's amazing. I'm going to share something. I hope I don't offend anyone here. But this is my story. But I remember after 9/11, I don't know if it was a couple days later, watching the news. I watched more TV in that week, 10 days, than I had in the whole year. But I remember they showed the pictures of the 18 or 19 men that they believed to be the hijackers, the ones involved in the 9/11 incident. And I know some people dealt with anger, bitterness, resentment. When I saw those pictures, the very first thought to my mind that these men were crying like this rich man, and they were saying, oh my gosh, we were wrong. Somebody, go tell our brothers. Go tell our brothers the truth. That's the first impression I had. And I remember as I shared with my parents, and I saw those flames of fire, and I had to leave, and I got to come back home, and things were quiet for a while. And things were tough and hard. But it's interesting. About 2 years later, my sister Joyce came to the Lord. Then over the next several years, one by one, every one of my brothers and sisters received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But my parents, you know, Muslim long time. Here my father's gone to 50, 60, 70, over 70 years of age. We had several encounters. Oftentimes my father would weep, but he always said this, I will never change, I'm a Muslim. I will never change, I'm a Muslim. Year after year, I will never change, I'm a Muslim. I'll never deny my faith. On his deathbed, I'll never change, I'm a Muslim. Let me tell you something, God is faithful. I won't share the whole story that took place. But it was June 13th, the year 2000, just a little over 2 years ago. And on his deathbed, I remember walking in that morning, because I knew it was their anniversary, so I knew it was the great day of their salvation. And as I walked in, my father, he started using it. He's lying on the hospital bed. My mom's lying right next to him on a chair. And you weren't even sure if he was still alive. And my father, his eyes kind of twinkle. I knew he was still alive. And I can tell my father wants to say something to me. And I'd been praying, and I knew of many people that have had encounters with God, with visitations or dreams, and I knew God in his goodness revealed the truth to my father. Especially I knew this was the day of his salvation.
And I remember my father is moving his arms, trying to scoot up like he wants to say something very important. I knew he was going to say Jesus showed up. But it's interesting, as he got as strong as he could, he lifted up his hand, he looked me right in the eyes, and he said, "I'll never change. I'm a Muslim." And I remember when I heard that, it hit me so hard. But God had given me a promise in my heart. And I love and I honor and I respect my parents. When my dad said that, I didn't jump, but I kind of jumped on the bed with my dad, on a hospital. I said, "Dad, please don't say that." I said, "Dad, you know what? If I'm wrong, I'm willing to change." I said, Dad, if everybody said that, no one would ever change. I said, "Dad, please don't harden your heart." And my mom says, "We don't want to harden our hearts." My dad says, "Oh, I don't want to harden my heart." I said, "Well, let's not harden our hearts." And I just want to encourage you here today, wherever your walk of life is, don't harden your heart. If when God speaks, He speaks in many ways, but He always speaks to your heart. And he decided not to harden his heart. The doctor came in and basically said, "Let your dad die at home." They couldn't understand why he was still alive. It was Sunday morning. My parents actually agreed to go to church. But my dad collapsed and we had to do blood transfusion. And we didn't even get out till later that afternoon. And we ended up going to a restaurant. Why? Because it was my parents' anniversary. My brothers and sisters and their friends, some of our families are there. My brothers and sisters' families. There we are. My father couldn't eat. He just loved to be with family. That's just the way we were raised. That's our culture. And I remember, it's Sunday evening. I said, "Dad, let's go to Sunday night church." I could pick him up, take him wherever I wanted. So I put him in the car, and we went to church that night. Gospel was presented wonderfully. No response from my dad. We're sitting on the front row. Church is over. I'm there with my dad behind the wheelchair with my dad. People all around. One of my friends walks over, kneels in front of my dad, and I don't know if he said Abu Salim, Mr. Robin, whatever he called. He said, "Abu Salim, Jesus wants to help you. Would you like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And my dad, you know, who's really hardly alive, his head kind of fell, and Dwayne just figured he was saying yes. So Dwayne starts to pray with my dad. And I remember as he's praying, I bend down to see if my dad's really going to pray this prayer. And what amazed me is that as he's praying and asking my dad to repeat the prayer, my mom starts to repeat the prayer. And I thought, "Praise God, you got my mom. Lord, how about my dad here?" And I remember I'm listening, and my dad's kind of repeating the prayer, but I never heard him say the name of Jesus. And after they finish praying, they start rejoicing. There's still several hundred people, and they've been praying for my dad for over 20 years. And they all start rejoicing, and here the man of faith who's been praying and believing, I thought, "God, I never heard my dad say the name of Jesus." And I didn't want some false salvation. I mean, because this is eternity. And I remember, put my dad in the car, my mom, my wife, and my sister in the back seat. I'm driving home, and all I could think of, my dad's in the past, all I could think of is, "God, I never heard my dad say the name of Jesus. God, I never heard my dad say the name of Jesus." And while I'm driving, all of a sudden, my dad just said, "Thank you, Jesus." I went, "Aah!" I said, "What?" And my dad says, "Hallelujah." I said, "Glory to God." And I asked my dad something later on. I said, "Dad, what happened?" And you know what he said? He said, "God opened my heart." And he said, "How many times have I heard? How many times have you shared? Your friend." But at that moment, God opened my heart. And you know what else he shared? He said, "You know, even things when things went bad and we lost everything, our businesses and basically our home," he said, "it was always your Christian friends that were there to help, that were there to love." I would just want to remind you, love never fails. You have no idea the power when you're just willing to be a friend to help to love someone. And my dad, after 70 years of Islam, both my dad and my mom, their eyes were opened and both of them entered into the kingdom of God. Let me tell you, God is a faithful God. Since then, my dad has gone to heaven. Actually, he even got to go back to Jerusalem. He lived for another year and got to see his granddaughter. But he got to live another year and a half. We now have Christians living on our property there, just outside Jerusalem. God has a plan for that. And my mom, who is now 73 years old, is a preaching machine. I go to visit, and she preaches me in the ground. I thought, "Oh, my God. Mom, just let me breathe some." I mean, it's just, bah, 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 bah. And I share that to let you know, God is a good God. And I just want to encourage you. And maybe because I had that vision of the flames, of fire. But something I always pray for myself. God,
would you give me the eyes to see as you see? Would you constantly give me a vision for eternity? Because I learned something. When we think in terms of eternity, we look and treat people a whole lot differently. Oh yeah, we have businesses and family and finances to deal with, but when we think eternal, our walk is a whole lot different. When we think in eternal, that's really when people taste and see how good God is. You know, God created you and I for a divine purpose. You know, that's why you're still breathing. Did you know that? Because God is not done with you. And He wants to use you to touch this world for the kingdom of God. I just ask that you make yourself available. I'm impressed with what this church is doing. I'm just impressed for a church that has a heart to reach this world with the gospel. And I want you to know something. When you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God takes care of your life and all of your needs. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, I do. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for opening my eyes, my heart, Lord. I thank you for opening the eyes of my family. Lord, even after 70 years, my mom and dad. Lord, I thank you for the reality of eternity. I thank you that heaven is real and heaven is forever. And Father, I just pray. I pray for these people here this evening. Lord, I pray if they're not walking with you, if they're not walking in their purpose to have fellowship with you, if they don't have a personal relationship with you, Lord, I pray that as you have spoken to their heart, they have kept their heart soft to open up to receive your truth and your life that is in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the Son of God risen from the dead. And Father, I pray for those that do know you, God, that you would give us your heart to see as you see. Lord, that we would see people not with our eyes of flesh, but in light of eternity. Because God, I know when we leave this place, we're not taking any cars, we're not taking any homes, we're not taking any degrees. The only thing going to heaven with us are souls, are people that know you. So Father, I pray that our walk to so walk with you that people will taste and see the goodness of our Lord. Father, that which you have spoken to us, seal it in our hearts in such a way that we please you, and when we see your face, hear you say, well done. In Jesus' name.